Your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, Paul was very clear in these two verses, I believe, that the gospel needed to and was communicated plainly and simply. This phrase used not with wisdom of words means with persuasive words of human wisdom. And then he said, we didn't preach it that way, lest the cross have no effect on the hearer. The message of the cross is foolishness, Paul says. If you think about it, God's plan of redemption, you know, unfolded as the Father sent the Son on a rescue mission to earth to die and give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. To some people, that sounds like nonsense. You know, you look at the Hollywood rescue missions, and when you think about rescue missions, what do those normally look like? You know, as a matter of fact, Cleopas, remember who Cleopas was? Not Cleopatra, Cleopas. He was one of the guys on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24:21, he said, we thought you are going to be the one who delivered Israel. We thought the rescue mission included some overthrow. But the rescue mission of the cross was not a mission of overthrowing, but of redeeming. So it's pretty clear. You keep going in this passage. Verse 19 says in 1 Corinthians 1, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The message of the cross is, in verse 18, the power of God. In Romans 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul said it like this. He said, for as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also the Greek. I want you to think with me for a moment. The gospel is the power of God, but it seems foolish to the lost. So you approach someone you know who has an issue in their marriage, and you say that the solution is Christ and his love, and that he died for you in your place to pay for your sin. So the first thing you need to acknowledge in your marriage problem to this lost person is that you're a sinner who needs Christ. They want to address the other person. They want to change something or someone. But see, the gospel first addresses the need or for the human heart to be regenerated, to be reborn, to start again with a heavenly source. Then the message of the cross continues for that person and says this. Oh, there's a conflict? Lay down your life. And be used as a vessel by God to minister to that person and to serve them. And the person says, what? That's foolishness. And your answer is, no, that's the power of God. See? You want to see the power of God in your marriage? It's the message of the cross. You want to see the power of God in your workplace? It's the message of the cross. You want to see the power of God in interpersonal things and interpersonal relationships with friends? It's the cross. It's the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But for us, we know better. Don't we? Don't we know what a laid down life is capable of doing? But whenever God brings us to a point where he asks us to lay down our life, we say it's foolishness. I'm not going to let that person walk all over me. I'm not going to let that person get their way. Well, if I will trust God and lay my life down and operate under the power of the cross, what will God do? Whatever he wants. How he wants and when he wants, and it'll shock you and surprise you what he will do. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 1. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This comes as a quote from Isaiah 29. Actually, I want to go to 13. Thank you. And then go to 14. Isaiah 29. It says, therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a marvelous wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the understanding of their prudent men will be hidden. Here he's talking about Israel, his own people. His own people. And he's saying, you know, their words. Hey, great words. God has no problem with what they're saying. They honor me with their lips. They draw near with their mouths. Lord, I come to you. You know? See, and draw near with the mouth, and the words are perfect and just wonderful. But the heart. So what does God do? God addresses that, and when the Lord addresses it, he doesn't say, I'm going to do a horrible thing to you. What's he say here? I'm going to do what kind of a thing? Marvelous. This is going to be marvelous. I'm looking forward to it. You know, this is going to be a marvelous thing. It actually comes across like the Lord's kind of excited to do this, to change your heart. The wisdom of their wise men will perish. Watch. Watch what happens. You know, and in the sense, this is very true in the world. Because the world, in Romans 1:22, has declared itself to be wise. No wonder it's made a self-declaration. It's under the power of Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the influence of the wicked one. I want you to exercise tremendous caution when you take a position about something that the rest of the world is taking a position on. Because it's very likely that position has its roots in the demonic or in the devil himself, the father of lies, John 8:44. But 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the power and the sway and the influence and the manipulation of the evil one. So we think about the wisdom of the world and we ask this question, okay, what specifically is wrong with the wisdom of the world? Let's talk about that in James chapter 3. Now, James is, the book of James is in context is this. He talks about the danger of the eagerness to teach. He talks about the unbridled tongue. He talks about what real wisdom looks like. And he talks about what real faith looks like. And one of the key verses in the book of James is, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. So in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good works, or that his works are done. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So James says this, don't just tell me you're wise. Don't make the declaration that you're wise, or even think that you've got some level of wisdom. But there's a demonstration of wisdom. Listen. There's a demonstration. You think you're smarter than other people? There's a demonstration. You think you're wiser? Here's the demonstration of real wisdom. That your good life or conduct is lived out through works done with meekness. Prove it how wise you are. That's what James is saying here. Prove wisdom. Demonstrate it. Let there be evidence of wisdom by a conduct. Now, what's the Christian conduct look like? Number one, in Galatians chapter 5, there ought to be fruit that comes from a believer's life. And the fruit ought to look like this. There ought to be a mix of joy, love, gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, all those things. There ought to be an inner, an outer, and an upper fruit. Let's look at that real quick, because it goes in three directions, this fruit. I'm sure you've heard that before, but I want to talk about this a little bit because this is very pertinent. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. First fruit is inward, love, joy, and peace. Your soul is governed by the love of God. The result of being governed by the love of God is joy, and the result of joy is peace. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, those are outward. That's what the immediate effect is on your fellow man and fellow woman, that there's a long-suffering, which is your ability to wait while other people are weak, your kindness, which are actions that help other people and better their life, and goodness, which is your generosity that goes above and beyond. And then toward God, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The word for gentleness there doesn't mean like something that's very delicate or you're delicate or gentle. It means teachable. So you are faithful towards God, you are teachable by God, and the result of that is there is a level of control over your decision-making that the Spirit of God can exercise, which works in you the Christ-likeness that God is trying to work in you. That makes sense? So these nine fruits are inward, outward, upward, right? Inward, outward, upward. I'm in right up, right up, right down, right happy. So inward, outward, upward. the three fruits. So that's first, that's conduct. Second part of conduct that would be demonstrated is a laid down life. In John 15, 13, listen, if I won't lay down my life for my friends, I'm not sure this is understandable for us. I was watching Huckabee last night, one of my favorite programs to watch on Saturday night, Mike Huckabee, The Huckabee Show. And he had James the guy who played in The Passion of the Christ, who is Jesus. Yeah. Excellent actor. He's also a believer. And he's got a new role in a movie called Infidel. And he's a lawyer who goes to one of these Muslim countries to try to free these prisoners that are there. And he himself gets arrested and tortured and so on and so forth. But this is a guy standing up for what he believes in the face of evil. And that's the theme of the movie. And he lays down his life for these other people. Puts himself in a place where it could threaten his life. You know, there'd be no church if it weren't for martyrs, by the way. Peter, martyr. James, martyred. John, he lived to a ripe old age in 96. But Paul, martyred. Barnabas, martyred. Andrew, martyred. Bartholomew, martyred. Philip, very likely, martyred. Matthew, very likely, killed. Thomas, stabbed to death. All these people, all these disciples and their fate, because they laid down their life, they died for what they believed. See, for us, God, this is hard for me, I know it would be very difficult, but to get us to that place through our own interactions. And that doesn't mean I minimize living for Christ. But I certainly want to think about these, the fact that there'd be no church. I think Billy Graham was the one who said, the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. The seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. A laid down life, John 15, 13. No greater love is demonstrated than by a laid down life. But see, we argue where we're going to go to dinner. You know, we argue about the silliest, stupidest things. You know? You imagine going into a church and I don't like that wall color. It's a split over the color of a wall. John 15, 13. Hey, lay down your life for your friends. What the world does that have to do with your laying down your life? A fight over a church split over a wall color. Or hymnals. Or carpet color. I'll tell you what I, as your pastor, have protected many of you from. Foolish decisions that you don't need to be involved with. You know? Honest to God, when we make decisions like colors and stuff, you don't even know. You come, the color's changed. Don't you like that? How many of you would rather fight about colors of things? Larry. So, good. You can go out and fight over colors by yourself. It'll be an interesting argument. We'll see who wins. You know? So we talk about, Menzel's talking about carpeting. We got a couple people looked at carpeting. We narrowed it down. We got an idea what we want. You don't need to be involved. Why? I want to protect you from that. You don't need to get into all that stuff. You want to be involved? Sure, we'll let you see it. But frankly, most of the time when the decision's made, no. I've been part of church leadership long enough where I know what decisions need to be shared decisions. And what ones need to be, just mind your business, come to church. You don't need to, what do you care about that? Really, what do you care? Other than the fact that you want to argue, what would you care about that from some people? Nobody hears like that. None of you here like to argue. Conduct, a laid down life. And then service. Here's another part of conduct, service. Mark 10, 45. But service this way. The Son of Man didn't come to be served. But to serve. Now, I haven't visited another church. And the last time I visited a church was in 1984. No, I mean to attend. No, I was just a guest going in and out. But I mean going to decide if I wanted that to be my church. 1984, that's the last time I checked out a church. And I went in, and the first thing that I was asked to do was serve. They came in and said, "Hey, you want to serve?" I said, "Sure, I'll serve." So I helped straighten stuff out. Then the pastor found out I had a guitar and played guitar, and it was all over. But you know, it's funny. It's just, you just, yeah, I'll serve. Just come serve. What do you want me to do? Serve. And I didn't even know this verse. I just knew this. I want to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to serve His people. And I want to make a difference. That's all. That's the conduct of what's being talked about here. Then meekness of wisdom. This next little phrase. Meekness of wisdom. These two words are literally inseparable. I was thinking about this. Meekness and wisdom are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Because in order for me to recognize my need for wisdom, I've got to be meek. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it." Which literally means if I'm not asking God for wisdom every day, I've got an arrogance problem. Did you hear what I just said? If I'm not asking God to guide my decision making, if I'm not asking God to lead me in the way that I'm dealing with things and to help me with whatever decisions, whatever leadership, whatever responsibilities I have, if I'm not asking God to lead me and give me wisdom, what does that say about what I think about myself? So meekness and wisdom are inseparable. I will never have wisdom until I'm meek and humble, and humility is really the position of a person gaining wisdom. This is why Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom. God, the world needs wisdom right now. The church needs wisdom, doesn't it? Don't you crave it when you see people talking? When you hear a news story or someone stands up to make comments, but don't you crave for godly wisdom? Not human words, persuasive human words. I'm talking about someone who just has character. And from out of that character comes this knowledgeable reply that's both informed and sensitive, but has a goal to it. Don't you crave that? So James says here, don't just tell me you're wise. Because it needs to check out, you know. He also said, don't just tell me you have faith, right? Show me your faith by your works. He says that in another chapter, doesn't he? Here he's saying, show me your wisdom by your life. Show me you're wise by the way you're living your life. By your conduct. And your meekness of wisdom. Then James does a splendid job here and says here, who is wise among you? Let him show by good conduct, and his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And then he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. In other words, if out of one hand you're saying, I've got this wisdom and I'm learning and growing, but you're bitter toward people and envious about what they have and what they are, then don't boast and lie against the truth. This chapter is about the tongue and what's said, the unbridled tongue. But he's beginning to draw a contrast here, and he's saying, if the wisdom of God is absent from your life, there's going to be envy and self-seeking. Here's the contrast. Envy and self-seeking are the absence of the wisdom of God. What does the presence of the wisdom of God look like? Well, he literally catalogs that in the next part of this. He says this. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There is a wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So we're going to learn in the next several minutes here, through contrast, what God's wisdom looks like in a very specific way. And I hope this helps. Earthly. Earthly means having only this life in view. Wisdom that has only this life in view is not good wisdom. Sensual. In it for personal gratification. Personal gratification. And third, devilish or demonic in its source. We can't explain where that comes from. The whole world lies under the wicked one. But think about the first two for a minute. Decisions that come as a result of somebody or a view with only this life in mind. No eternal value. Nothing eternal about the decision at all. Just this life right here and now. What feels good? What looks good? What tastes good? Not what is good for God's kingdom, God's people, and the lost. Only this life in view, and sensual. Just personal gratification. I'm going to buy this item for personal gratification. Well, here's the thing. If that's the only reason you're going to get that thing is for personal gratification, you may want to rethink why you're getting that thing. Why are you getting that thing? For personal gratification? Just be honest. I'd rather you be honest. You know, it should be honest. Let's be honest. I'm going to buy that thing for personal gratification because I deserve it in this life. Or no. Devilish. Yep. Does that mean I can't have anything that's fun or personal gratification? If God gives it to me, if it comes as a result of the blessing of God and not my fleshly pursuits outside of wise decision making, well then, no, I ought not have that thing. Or do that thing. Or go to that place. Because the result is verse 16. Envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing. Hey, is the thing resulting in envy and self-seeking and confusion? I had a couple come in my office. And we got down to the real problem. The problem is, whenever he buys something, he buys it, and then I can't buy something. And then when I want to buy something, he says no, and then he goes and buys something. I said, okay, can you give me an example? This is a bad move on my part. Can I have an example? He bought a van, and I want a van, and I can't buy a van. He says, I work. I got to have the van for work. She went off. The cheese slid right off the cracker. Yep. And he didn't bring her along with the decision making. But see, what happened here was there was self-seeking and envy and bitterness and confusion and every evil thing beside. Because God's wisdom was not implemented or exercised in the decision-making. And you as a pastor look at a couple like they say, how long, oh God? You know, how long, oh Lord? you know, how long do I have to preach? No, but my heart went out to him because it's like just foolishness. Just he made that decision in this with this life in view. That's it. Personal gratification. That's the end. So, well, yeah, he needed it for work. If you saw what he got. But the bottom line was, there wasn't any communication. There wasn't any plan. They couldn't afford it. So he put them way over their budget. Everything else in the budget crashes. And that's just a, you know what? And I'll tell you, Jesus talked about money and hell more than he talked about love. And you know why he talked about money all the time? Because most of our decisions revolve around our money. You know, when you live in a place like Liberia where there's no money, you don't have to make a whole lot of decisions. Right? What are we going to eat? Papaya. What's for dinner? Rice. Oh, chicken. We going anywhere tonight? No. You want to buy anything fun? No. Do you want to get a car? Can't. Done. It was actually kind of freeing. There was sort of a liberty to that. Then we come back here and it's like, oh boy, I got his decisions. What color sheets do you want? Well, what colors are there? See that wall right there? Got to make a decision about all that there. Not only that, those colors, you can have them in these thread counts. And then you can have them, you can mix and match. You know, too funny. So, but all those options, you know, Pastor Bestman was with me once. We went into a Ponderosa. And we walk in and it's the lunch buffet. And I paid my $9.99 and then I bought his lunch. And we went over and we looked at the buffet. He stood in front of the buffet and said, Pastor G, anything? I said, yeah, anything. Whatever you want. Can I eat that? If you can stomach it, yeah, you can eat that. I'd stay away from that, but you can eat that. For true? Yeah. So he gets a little plate and sits down. Almost like he was stealing. Eats it. And then I said, go get some more. He said, what? And I pointed over to the sign, all you can eat. He said, all you can eat as long as I want to eat? I said, well, we have to leave today, but yeah, whatever you want. He went over and he looked at this buffet and he didn't know what to eat. Then we went to a grocery store and we walked into the grocery store and I thought his head was going to explode. Now, there's grocery stores in Liberia, but not like here. There's no Wegmans in Monrovia. You know, and you walk these guys in a place like that and all the options and all the choices. And to have the money, to have the money, just walk up and give them this. I go up to the register now and say, I don't have any money, but if you contact these people, they'll give you some money. So, the wisdom of the world leads to all this confusion and envy and evil. But verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that is from above. See, one is from below. One has its source. It's from below. The other is from above. There's only two kinds of wisdom. Either the wisdom that's from below or the wisdom that's from God, which is from above. And he says this first, I'm going to read all of them and then I'll go one at a time. Is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All right? So let's take a look at a few of these. Number one, the first description here is pure. And this word pure refers to motive. Out of a pure motive. A motive of honoring God. And a motive of worship, and a motive of serving other people. See, we tend to occupy ourselves with our behavior. God addresses our motives all the time. Hey, what is your motive for leaving your job? What is your motive for buying that item? What is your motive for changing direction here? What is your motive for serving? What is your motive? I remember I had a conversation with one of the guys who was serving homeless. And he was 24/7 in the car going back and forth. And I remember his wife called me and said, "This is becoming an issue," in so many words. And I talked to him. I said, "What's really your motive? I mean, let's just talk about your motive for a minute." I said, "And I don't need to know because I don't know your heart." But I said, "Only God does. But think about what your motive is. What's driving you?" And he came back to me about a week later and he said, "You know what? I realized what it is." I said, "What's that?" He says, "It's my need to be significant. I'm getting driven by a need to feel significant. And that's why I'm 24/7 on this thing." I said, "Well, it's amazing to feel significant. But the thing is, you already are significant. You know, and, you know, so let's be wise about the service." I said, "Now, you're going to answer this time, and this is when you're going to do this ministry." So I said, "Because you have other ministries that you're involved with." A pure motive. And motive always refers to what I spend my time, my energy, and my money on. So Jesus addresses money all the time. He says, "Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there's your heart." So I don't know who even uses checkbooks now, but if I looked at your credit card statement along with your checkbook and maybe your cash receipts, I don't know how to even, you can't even figure it out. But we could probably figure out what type of person you are just by looking at the way you spend your money. At least God could easily do that. Time, energy, money, what I want, or what honors God and what is worshipful and in service to others. Pure. Second, peaceable. This word means kingly, strong, and confident. The peaceable, because peace comes through strength. And this kind of wisdom is a strong wisdom. It's a confident wisdom. It knows. And the only way wisdom can be strong and confident is if I know right where my decisions are coming from. If I'm a biblical decision maker, I'll have confidence. I can always tell when someone hasn't consulted their Bible or a wise friend or prayed about a decision because they're all insecure about it. They're not sure it's the right move. Third, gentle. This is also misunderstood, and this word means lenient. Or knows when to be lenient. You know what? A gentle person knows when to be lenient. When the law needs to be laid down and when to be a little more lenient. That's gentle. You know? That's gentle. Someone who knows when to be lenient. I remember a message from many years ago I heard at a convention. The pastor preached a message called, and you'll remember, Divine Creativity versus Constructive Criticism. And he talked about the difference between having divine creativity with someone versus constructive criticism. "Mike, I'm going to give you some constructive criticism. You should do this and this and this and this. Or I'm going to look for opportunities. I'm going to pray. Have God lead me and be creative and helpful in a gentle way and bring you to the same place I would have wanted the constructive criticism to bring you to." The difference between divine creativity and constructive criticism is the motive and the means. One comes from below and another comes from above. Next, willing to yield. This doesn't mean someone who's a pushover. This means someone who's persuadable. He's persuadable, you know? Persuadable. I like a leader who's persuadable. I don't like a leader who's a pushover, but I do like a leader who's persuadable. Someone, if you come to him and you make a suggestion, they may change their mind. They're open-minded to it. They're willing. See, that's wisdom. That person is wise. See, the know-it-all, well, he's first of all, he stopped asking God in James 1:5 for wisdom. Doesn't need it anymore. He's got it all already. So the humble is going to be persuadable. But they're not going to be a pushover. Listen, if I've got a biblical basis for the way I'm thinking or what my conclusion is about something, then I'm not going to really be persuadable. But if I'm in one of those areas in the Word or one of those areas in life that it's really not black and white, and a good decision could go either way, a good leader, a wise leader, someone who has God's wisdom, is persuadable. Persuadable, willing to yield. A person who has wisdom is as much a student as anything. They're teachable. This is wisdom, my friends. It's pure in motive. It's strong, confident. It's lenient when it needs to be. It's persuadable. It's teachable. And then it's full of mercy. You know, someone who's wise, you have a person in the wisdom of the world when they glare at you. You ever have someone glare at you and you know their eyes are just filled with judgment, you know? Even in their presence, you always feel like they're judging you. Anybody know anybody like that? Just whenever you're around them, they just let off this, you're a scum. I mean, they just make you feel like they didn't have to say anything. They just, see, they have this glare in their eye of judgment or an attitude of that. But someone who's full of mercy, you'll never feel the glare of judgment from them. You know, some people make you feel like they have something against you all the time. You know, but someone who's full of mercy will go out of their way to make sure you know that they don't judge you for anything. And you're as welcomed, cared for, and loved and honored as can be. That's mercy, you know. He has shown me, O man, what is good and what is required of you to do what? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So, full of mercy. And then, next thing here, full of fruits. Full of fruits. Proof, evidence, the fruits of wisdom. You know what the fruit of wisdom is? A fruit of wisdom is a good marriage. It's usually, when there's a good marriage, I don't mean a perfect marriage. There are no perfect marriages. A good marriage, solid marriage, solid marriage. There's fruit from it. It's a solid marriage. You know what else is a sign of wisdom? Financial order. There's good financial order. I wouldn't sit under a if a pastor, his house wasn't in order. You know, Paul said, family's got to be in order, the kids need to be in order, the marriage needs to be in order, and the finances need to be in order. And if any of that's out of place, I'm gonna go talk to him, if I'm already there. But if I'm in the middle, it's like no, I'm not gonna sit under that because what wisdom am I gonna get from a person who is just that unwise? What am I going to learn? So, here's another fruit of wisdom. Longevity. I was thinking about this. A wise person will stick at something for a while. They'll stay in there. Like, they won't jump from job to job to job. I'm going to warn you guys, you young folks, because you know what? There's a trend right now, and it's being said of you, that you're going to jump from job to job for couple bucks here and there, and you're going to bounce all over the place. Let me just tell you how unwise that is, to bounce from place to place. You know, find something and stay there. Let God promote you. The Bible says promotion comes from the north. Let God move you. There's nothing wrong with making a move if God leads you to do that, and it's in line with your call, and it's in line with your gifts and skills, and you get counsel. especially from mom and dad and some wise people, that's fine. But boy, at some point in your life, you know, longevity, you know, every now and then you'll see, you'll talk to someone, they'll say, how long have you worked there? 35 years. And the first thing that comes to your mind is, wow, it's the consistency that must have taken. Getting up and being responsible. What was it like? Was it boring? Maybe it was, but it didn't matter. There was a need for longevity. There was responsibility there. There's something about that that's beautiful and honorable. And I've watched, even in the organizations I'm part of now, how quickly they're gone. Dude, the turnover is unbelievable. What's happening? Earthly wisdom. Let's see. I know of one individual. Let's see. I can make $1.10 more over here, $1.50 more over here. And then you think, okay, did you forget about your life benefits and your long-term disability? Did you forget about the 401k? Did you forget about all the other things? For the buck and a half? Why? Well, I need it when? Now. See, it's this moment right now. That's one of those this moment right now's decisions. And if it's that tight where $1 an hour is going to make that much of a difference for you, you need to get your budget in order. The problem isn't how much you're bringing in. The problem's probably what's going out and the way it's going out. Get wise counsel. Longevity is very, very important. And another thing that's an evidence of wisdom, a fruit of wisdom, is you're teachable. You know, you're teachable. Last two, not partial. This means you're not a suck up. You know, this means you're not one of those people who's going to just... There was somebody running for office here about 4 years ago. And this one individual, every time there was an event, this person was walking right next to her. You know, walking right next to this person who's running. And they're all the time. They're all the time. Every event, everything, every single thing. Oh, she's just... He was like... He wasn't on her staff or anything. He was like her... Like an impromptu spokesperson for her. It's like, what are you... Please give her some space. You're going to ruin her campaign, for goodness sake. But anyway, since someone is not partial, you know, there's a place for honor. There really is. I mean, there's a place for honoring people. Like in the military, for example, when an officer walks in the room, what are you supposed to do?
Stamp.
Is that cultic? Is that a problem? It's honor, because if you stop honoring officers in the military, what would happen to the entire military? Yeah. Well, it's not the police force's fault. But you know what's happening? What would happen to an army if all of a sudden you just started dishonoring leadership? What would happen to that nation? The root is honor. The starting place is honor. One of the first things we learned in basic training, honor. When you're told to stand a certain way, you stand that way. You don't ask why. Why do I have to stand with my heels together like this? With my hands by the seams of my pants. And my chest out. Why? Like everyone else. For a long time. With my knees locked. While I'm lightheaded. You know. Why? No, you don't ask why. Just do it. Because of honor. Partiality understands the difference between honor and the difference between showing this partiality that's really disrespects all parties. Again, it goes to motive. Why am I showing honor to that person and why? And how? You know, how am I doing that? Am I looking for something to get out of it? Or am I doing it because it's the right thing to do? And then it's not hypocritical. The word for hypocritical literally means no mask. A hypocrite wears a mask. Meaning, he pretends to be something he's not. She pretends to be something he's not. A wise person doesn't need to pretend. They are what they are. And they'll tell you what they are. They're willing to change. You know, nothing worse than someone who says, you know, one person I know has a bark and a bite, you know, and that's how she handles everybody around her. And she said to me one time, this is probably 4 months ago, she said, well, that's just the way I am. And I said, well, that's not going to cut it. I said, because we all need to grow as people. And there's other people involved. And out of respect and honor for other people, we're not going to handle things like that anymore. Because if we can't show respect and honor, we're not going to be successful as an organization at all. We'll just crumble in division. Is that what you want to see happen? She said, no. I said, then you're going to grow. You're going to have to learn. So it's not that we're just, well, I'm just the way I am and that's it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. No. It means that I'm willing to change, but in the process, I'm going to tell you, I'm willing to change. I want to grow. I'm not there. I haven't arrived. That's what the hypocrite is. The hypocrite thinks they've arrived. So you can see through the contrast of all these things that God's wisdom is so much different than the wisdom of the world. Wisdom is the principal thing in Proverbs 4:7. Therefore, with all your getting, get understanding. In other words, with all your might and all your energy, pursue the wisdom that's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, full of fruits, not partial, not hypocritical. That makes sense? Okay. So, Father, we want to ask you to help us. We need wisdom. We need to learn to be pure in our motive and not be trying to gratify ourselves in our decision-making and to only think of decisions in terms of this life only. But Father, we want to be strong and confident in our decisions because we base them in biblical principles. We want to be gentle with other people, lenient when we need to be, creative in our approach to people. We want to be willing to yield and learn to be persuadable when it's time to be persuaded. To be a student of a situation, to be filled with mercy toward people, not only internally, but so that they know that there's mercy for them, to be filled with fruits, God, and we know that this is your doing, that you would work this wisdom to bear fruit in our lives, and Father, that we wouldn't be partial with people or hypocritical, but honorable and honest. And we pray all this in the name of the one who personified all these things. The one who came in gentleness, but was so victorious at the same time. The one who laid down his life and changed so many lives in doing so. The one who gave himself a ransom for his enemies and won their hearts. The one whose throne was on a cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for that King. For the Prince of Peace and wisdom personified. We pray, Father, as you make us more like him, that we would bring him great honor. Bless our fellowship here, Father, our church family, the Sunday school that's starting up. Thank you for every marriage and family represented here this morning. We pray, Lord, you'd strengthen our families. We pray you'd help us physically, Father. So many of us are dealing with different physical issues. We pray for your mercy, Lord, and your help and your wisdom. And we ask that you would bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.